The message tonight is taken from the letter to the Romans, chapter 6, and the last verse in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where we have this climactic statement. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is writing this letter in order to expound the gospel, and he has shown the people he's writing to their need of a saviour, and then in chapters 3 and 4 he's shown in a very clear way the way of salvation. And then from chapter 5 he begins to explain the consequences of salvation. And in these chapters, and it reaches a climax here in verse 23, we have these two positions, and only two, that we belong to. Either we are in Adam under the power of sin, the devil being our master, or we're in Christ. And he is described as the second Adam, who came to do what our first parent was unable to do, and we are under the reign of Jesus Christ. And it's brought out in a very striking way in the verse that is set before us tonight. There is no need to go to Bible college in order to see how you divide this verse. It's twofold. On the one hand, we have sin. The wages of sin is death. And on the other hand, we have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you just glance at the verse, you will see that even though the bad news comes first, less space is given to sin as to the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ. So let's try and keep to that proportion tonight. I know it's not easy, but an illustration from the Old Testament may help here. In Deuteronomy 27, and all the way to chapter 30, Moses' last sermon before he was taken. You have two mountains. Mount Ebal was the first. And on that mountain, the Israelites would stand in order to curse the people. The curses were uttered from Mount Ebal. And then, on the other side, Mount Gerizim. And from that mountain were the blessings uttered. Now, I'm just going to use this as an illustration. You have to know something about the hills of this area to appreciate it. But I want you to think of the Blorinch on the west side of Abergavenny as Mount Ebal. I have never liked the Blorinch. It just doesn't look like a mountain to begin with. It's got a plateau, and it's just, well, let me not say any more about the Blorinch in case I get into trouble, but there is the Mount Ebal, and then on the east side of Abergavenny, you've got that quintessential mountain, lovely in shape, proportioned, the Sugarloaf. That's the Mount of Blessing. Now, we're going to stand first on the Blorinch, on Mount Ebal, and I know I'm tongue-in-cheek in the illustration that I've given, but this is an important matter. Moses went on to say, it's worth reading these verses. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30. This is what we're about tonight. Verse 19, this is the conclusion. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And that is my desire tonight. We will first set death before us. We will have to stand on the Blorinj, on Mount Ebal. And then we will stand on the Sugarloaf, on Mount Gerizim, and set life before us. But the whole point of this is this. You have to make a choice. I have to make a decision. We haven't come here tonight in order to be spectators. We've come here tonight in order to participate. And the decision we come to isn't just going to affect our little life. That will one day come to an end. It's going to affect our eternal destiny. Now, that's important. Aren't you agreed on that? Whatever the situation we're in at the moment, we're just passing through this world. Where are we going? Quo vadis. That's the most important thing. Are we heading for eternal death on the one hand, or are we heading to eternal life on the other? I know the last time I preached here on Sunday evening, I quoted from Psalm 73. But it's worth referring to a verse there. The psalmist was tempted to feel jealous for the ungodly because he was more successful than himself, and he couldn't understand. If I'm God's child, why is this the case? And then something happened to him, and he puts it like this. Let me just read these verses. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. There it is. What is our end going to be? Is it going to be eternal death on the one hand or eternal life? Now, there's a saying, I think it's a famous quotation. I'm not a fan of football, but isn't there a saying which says that football isn't a matter of life and death? It's much more important than that. Well, my friends, we're not dealing with matters of life and death tonight. There's an anecdote of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. You'll know that he was a medical doctor as well as a spiritual physician. And he was late going to a meeting, and so he was breaking the speed limits. And he got caught, and the policeman came and asked him for identification. And he saw on his card that he was a medical doctor. And I don't know if this is true, but the policeman asked him, is it a matter of life and death? And Dr. Lloyd-Jones looked him in the face and in seriousness said, yes. Now, I don't know what you make of that account. I don't know how true it is, but I just want to take that up now and say this is a matter of life and death, even more so than when it's about the things of this world of time. It's eternal death on the one hand and eternal life on the other. Very well, let's go on to Mount Ebal, Blorinj first. Let's look at the way of death. What does the apostle say here? He says the wages of sin is death. Now, what's the illustration here? Well, he was thinking of a Roman soldier. And these men were paid in rations. They would be paid not just in terms of currency, but it would be mostly in terms of clothing, food, and after the war was over, they might even be paid in plunder or in lands. So that is the imagery that Paul has here. And it's very graphic. This is the paycheck for sin. It's death. Now, that doesn't sound encouraging, does it? Why is there death in the world? Well, it's here Because when our first parents disobeyed the word of God in the Garden of Eden, God had warned them, dying, you shall die. And that's what happened. Since the fall, there is death. Now, what is death? We tend to think of death as the cessation of life, but it's an incomplete understanding. The essence of death is separation. And that happened immediately when Adam and Eve fell. They were separated from God. They were turned out of the Garden of Eden. And the way back into paradise was blocked by flaming swords. And that is what is true of every one of us. When we are born into this world, we're spiritually dead. We're separated from the life of God. And it doesn't matter how intelligent we may be. It doesn't matter how privileged we are. I'm speaking to a spiritually dead person tonight, if nothing has happened to you of the Spirit of God. So that's the first thing I need to say about death. It's spiritual separation between us and God. And then there is a physical separation. And that's what we tend to think of as death, physical death. What happens at physical death? It's not the end of life. There's a song which I always remember the words to. Just remember that death is not the end. It's supposed to be an encouraging song. But actually, it all depends what comes after. And when we die, our souls will separate from the body. The body will go to the grave and will rot. But the soul will go on forever. And then there is what is called the second death in the Bible. And that's going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back. We remembered a few weeks ago his first coming into the world. It was in secret, more or less. And it was as a saviour, but he's going to come back one day, not in secret, but in public, on the clouds of heaven. Every eye will see him, and not to save, but to judge. And that's going to be the second death. He's going to throw into hell all those that are not in him, and they are going to be lost, separated from God, under his righteous anger, forever and ever. And those that are his are going to inherit a new heaven and a new earth. And this is why it is so important. The wages of sin is death. One poet put it like this: life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not our goal. Well, yes, that is right. But this is my point tonight. What is beyond the grave? Where are you going? And if we only have a glimmer of understanding toward these things, we will begin to feel a concern for the state of our own soul and for the souls of those round about us. We don't refer to people in that way today, do we? We don't refer to them as souls. That's what drove those missionaries in the 19th century to travel all over the world, even if it meant suffering and death. They had such a burden for souls that needed to be saved for eternity. Now, what are we told here about this? The wages of sin is death. Notice it's sin, singular. Not sins. Are you familiar with, I think it's the Roman Catholic distinction between deadly sins on the one hand. Are there seven deadly sins? And these are the sins that if you commit, there is no forgiveness. And then you have what they term, I hope I'm pronouncing it right, venial sins. And these are sins that can be forgiven or even overlooked. Now, I don't know what Bible they are using, because in the Word of God, sin is sin. There is no venial sin All sin is deadly unless something is done to forgive the sinner. Something has to happen if there's to be forgiveness. God can't just overlook your sin and mine. And that is why it is so serious tonight. Oh, how we tend deceive ourselves here. We think that just because we haven't committed certain sins, I take it that we are all respectable people here. We think of ourselves as Christians because we're attending a place of worship. Now, I haven't committed adultery. I haven't committed murder. I haven't lied. I'm all right. I haven't done those wrong things. I'm not perfect. I still struggle with sin, but I'm sure God at the end will forgive me. All the right that I've done in life will outweigh the evil that I've committed. But no, that isn't the way that a holy God operates. God must punish sin, because the essence of sin is rebellion against God. It doesn't matter what the rebellion is. The fact is this: it's caused by unbelief. It's a person putting up his fist to God and saying, "My way, I did it my way." That's sin. And notice, death is the wages of sin. I can read Matthew Henry here because he brings it out so clearly. I find these words quite challenging. If I could find them, it would be even better. Death must be paid for sin. A man that is employed is due his wages. I think this is me, not Matthew Henry. It would be unjust for him not to receive his pay. And in the spiritual realm, it would be unjust for God, who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, to overlook sin. He must punish sin. It's a moral universe. This world would fall apart if God wasn't just. Have you seen it? That sin isn't just another person's problem. It's my great problem. And my greatest need is to be forgiven. And I don't want anybody here tonight to be lost forever. Let me use the illustration as we find it here. These Roman soldiers would receive, sometimes on a daily basis, some form of rations as payments. They would be fed every day. They might receive new supplies of clothing every now and again. All of this would be happening throughout their military career. And it can be like this with the spiritual death, that is the wages of sin. Don't we see the effects of this even in our lifetime? I was reading the other day about that French actor. I can't pronounce his name. It starts with a D. You know the man I'm talking about. He's quite overweight by now. And that great talent being ruined by alcoholism. And you see him today, and you can just see the folly of sin. And you just want to ask him, why are you behaving like this? Don't you realize the damage that it is causing you and those round about you? Well, that's an illustration to me of the destructive power of sin. It starts working death in us the moment we're born into this world. Even though we're physically alive, we're spiritually dead. And even the body that we have is starting to decay. And then, you see, the Roman soldier, once military service was over, would receive the final wage, maybe a piece of land or some of the plunder. And one day, when your game and mine is up, we will receive the final pay. Eternal death, to be lost forever. Where there's life, there's hope. But where you see the words, no hope, you despair. And there is no second chance after death. That's why it's so important. Young people, I know you may think that this is something for older people to consider, but why not tonight? This life is uncertain, and we can be taken from this world in a moment. Oh, do you know where you're heading? Older people, may I include myself here, we can get so taken up with life, we can get so settled down into this life, we can get so preoccupied with lesser things. Don't we realize that God has put eternity within our hearts, and that our need is to be right with God, to have our sin dealt with, and to have a hope that stretches into eternity? Very well then, I don't want to stand on Mount Ebal for too long. I wish I could be more burdened tonight. I wish I could be like Schaefer. You know what happened when somebody was once asking that great apologist? They used to, in Le Brie, have discussions in the evening around the meal table. Many students would be seated around the table, and they would ask Schaefer all sorts of questions. And one person asked him, Dr. Schaefer, what will happen to those who've never heard the gospel? And they were expecting a very clever answer, but they didn't get anything. The only answer they got were tears coming down Schaefer's cheeks. And sometimes, you know, this whole area of God's judgments and eternal hell has been spoilt by us preachers preaching with a relish on this. I would have never chosen to speak on this unless it was in the Word of God. Mount Ebal, oh, may we not be on that mountain. May we not be serving another master, sin. He's a poor master. Even when you think that's you can get some enjoyment from committing sin. What did the writer to the Hebrews say? The pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, it never gives us true fulfillment. And even then you have the morning after and the regrets that haunts you. Oh, my friends, there is nothing to be had from serving sin. Sin is the worst master. Let's move on to the Sugarloaf, to Mount Gerizim. Now, notice the contrast here, as well as the amount of space. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Did you notice the contrast? We deserve death. We don't deserve eternal life. We're no longer in the realm of merit. We're not thinking now of somebody who is working for something. Now, why am I stating it like that? For this reason, I used to think like that. And I'm sure there are people here tonight who have the same mindset. You think that all you have to do is somehow outweigh the sin that you've committed. And so you come to church, and so you say your prayers, and so you read your Bible, and so you do your good works in order to try and earn eternal life. But that can't be the case. We've offended a holy, infinite, glorious God, and there is no hope of gaining eternal life that way. Just as two swords blocked the way into paradise, so the law of God says, you cannot come in through keeping me in your own strength. It is a gift. And actually, the best translation is this: it's a free gift. Have you seen that, I wonder? Do you know these verses? a little earlier on in Romans 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but receiveth or believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm thrilled with the power of the gospel. That is why I want to remain on Mount Gerizim. That is why I want to spend more time here than on Mount Ebal. Because this is God's way of salvation. This is not up to us. It wouldn't be good news if it was so. It's all of grace. That is how we can be saved tonight. Let me read some other words of the apostle writing to the Ephesians. He puts it like this: for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and even that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of grace. It is from beginning to end of grace. There is no particle of works in this. Is that how you see it, I wonder? Here's some words of Matthew Henry that I have found. Sinners merit hell, but saints do not merit heaven. There is no proportion between the glory of heaven and our obedience. We must thank God and not ourselves if we ever get to heaven. And the gift is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Christ that purchased it, prepared it, and prepares us for it, and preserves us to it. He is the Alpha and Omega, all in all, in our salvation. In Christ alone my hope is found tonight. Can you say that? If you can, then I say you're no longer under sin, you're no longer under a curse, you're no longer heading for eternal death. Is Christ your master tonight? Is Christ your saviour tonight? Then it doesn't matter how we may feel, it doesn't matter how our circumstances may go, I say we are blessed. Now then, can you see it as a free gift? I'm not asking you tonight to earn this salvation. I'm coming and I'm offering you a gift. I remember reading in Evangelical Times a few years ago a testimony, and this person was writing along these lines. He said he once went to a church, and in this church he was constantly being told that he had to do certain things. And then he couldn't stomach it, so he left and went to an evangelical church. And he was so relieved to find in this church that he was being told that God had done something and that he was being invited to take this salvation. Is that the gospel to you tonight? Because if it's not, then we've got no message to this city. What's the point if it's up to us? I know I haven't got the strength to obey God's word. Have you tried fulfilling the law of God in your own strength in order to gain brownie points with God? You're not doing it for the right reason to begin with, and you're doing it in your own power, and it's like walking up a scree slope. Every step up you take two down. If it's a free gift, then I say there is hope for the hopeless. And whatever our situation, we can rejoice tonight. I love the hymn of Samuel Davis, which says, I take the pardon of my God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye, a pardon wrought through Jesus' blood. Are you too respectable to do that? You're still trying to bring something up that you can offer God, whether it's repentance, whether it's faith, whether it's some sorts of good work. Are you trying still? Or have you come to the end of yourself and you're saying, thou must save, and thou alone? And this is one of my favorite stories of Spurgeon. I think I said it in the Christmas Eve service. It's worth repeating. Spurgeon was doing a children's talk. He must have been a rich pastor, Because in this children's talk, he said, I'm going to offer you this gold watch. Whoever will have it, I'm offering it to you for free. And he had many church children there, and they were so respectable. They were saying to themselves, he can't really be serious, can he? So they didn't do anything. And he also had a lot of South London ragamuffins, like you have in the novel of Charles Dickens. And one of them simply put out his hand and took it, and it was his. Oh, that's my longing tonight, that somebody here, that's a hell-deserving, weak, wretched sinner. I'm one of them. Oh, that's one of you would simply put out your hand and take this free gift of salvation and praise God for it. We don't have to earn it. We accept this. I don't know who wrote these words, but I found them a while ago. It's all in Christ. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, can I be as blunt as this? I mean this. If Jesus Christ hasn't accomplished my salvation, I'm lost. I'm going for broke. If he isn't good enough, then I've got no hope. But if he is good enough, it doesn't matter what else is true of me. I'm trusting in him. Are you there? That's what it is. Woody Guthrie was a great singer-songwriter at the beginning of the 20th century, and it was during the Depression that he composed many of his songs. And he has this song called Bound for Glory. And the railways were just being built in the Midwest of the United States. And he's thinking of a train. And he was in a world full of problems. And he talks of this train that's bound for glory. I don't know where he stood. I don't know where Bruce Springsteen stands, but he takes that song up, Bound for Glory, and he describes this train. And I'm using this as an illustration tonight. And he's asking, are you on this train? It doesn't matter in one sense what you're like. It doesn't matter what you've done. The question of questions is this, are you on this train? And the good news is just this, you don't have to buy a ticket. Christ has purchased the ticket. Have you accepted the ticket? The invitation is going out. Are you coming on this train? Where is this train heading? This train is traveling through this world, and it's heading to glory, eternal life. That's where we're going. And eternal life begins the moment I'm on this train, the moment I put my trust in Christ. And then I'm made alive spiritually, and I begin to know God in Christ in this world. And then when I die, I'm promoted to paradise. Oh, my friends, it is not wages, eternal life. It is a gift, a free gift. Christ has paid the price. The price, somebody said, is paid. See Satan, flee away, for Jesus crucified destroys his power. No more to pay. Let accusation cease. Where is he that condemns? Christ has died. In Christ there is no condemnation now. A penalty was paid and pardon bought. We know who wrote those words, don't we? And sinners lost at last to him who were brought. Oh, my friends, haven't we got a gospel to declare to this dying world? That even though we need to stand on the Blorenge, on Mount Ebal, and say that there is eternal death. That's the bad news. That we can also stand on Mount Gerizim on the Sugarloaf and pronounce eternal life as a free gift. And that Jesus Christ is alive tonight, and that he can save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. I'll finish by just asking you this question. Are you in him? Have you changed sides? Have you said to sin, I'm not going to serve you anymore. I have no satisfaction in serving you. And I know if I die like this, I'm going to be lost forever. And have we repented and turned to Jesus Christ and taken him as our only Saviour? And not just as a Saviour, but as a Lord. We can't divide Jesus Christ. If we take him as Saviour, he must be the master of our life. And do we know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal? He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. I'm not interested in anything else. I'm not interested in a Christianity that hasn't got the living Christ at its center. Do you know him? And if you do, are you striving to know him more, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, and one day to be promoted and in glory to know him even as he is, for his name's sake? Amen. Let us sing.